Hey, don't usually point out our electric guitarists. We should, because they're amazing. But back there we have Matt Usher. He is the youngest son of our missionary, Doug Usher, our pastor, Doug and Blanca in Peru, and God has moved him over. Matt was our pastor and worship pastor for Grace Church Grand Junction for 5 years, and God's moved him over to our side of town, and we're not letting him get away with just hanging around, right? So welcome, Matt. Well, it's just awesome. So good. You know, that's a great segue into what is happening in Peru. And if you're watching online, thank you, by the way, for tuning in from wherever you're at. And please let us know who you are. Drop us a note. It's interactive on the webpage. You can make notes in Facebook. We will respond. But in Peru, 25 years ago, in the Amazon rainforest, we started Grace Church. And since then, we have had 58 churches, indigenous churches in 58 villages. There are 56 to 58,000 Shawi people. They still live in many of these villages the way they did thousands of years ago. And it is an extraordinary work of God that's been happening there. In the midst of that, we believed, and it was my vision and Pastor Jim's vision, that we would empower them to lead their people. They have the same Holy Spirit in them the moment they trust in Christ that we do. And so we have spent 25 years seeing this dream realized and fulfilled. And it wouldn't be possible without you, Grace Church. Do you know, we have invested $5 million in 25 years to our work in Peru. None of that comes back monetarily. We don't take offerings in the jungle and send it back to Grace. It is truly sacrifice. And because of that, we have 58 churches, but we only have about 42 pastors. Last year, 2 years ago, we built a Bible Institute on our property where the house is and the land where Doug and Blanca live. And we started training indigenous pastors. Our first school semester, which is basically a two-month crash course, every day they're living there away from their people, away from their families, to get a crash course in theology and practical teaching from Doug and from our teachings here. And then they go back to their village that doesn't have a pastor, and they pastor there. We also started Grace Church, Gracias Iglesia, which is our Grace Church in Yurimaguas. And we had, last weekend, Doug sent this to me. I couldn't wait to share it with you. We had 41 people show up our first week. We had three people come to know Jesus Christ, their personal saviors. They had four teenagers that helped with the PowerPoint. We sent them a projector and everything. They served breakfast, handed out bulletins. They had 14 young people show up for youth night the next night. They had seven sign up to participate in the Christmas program coming up. God is moving in Grace Church in the jungle and in Yurimaguas. How cool is that? Isn't that great? Man, I love it. I love it. Doug, Blanca, I love you guys. And we are so grateful that we have one church in multiple locations. It's amazing. You know, also, this last weekend, right now, this is the last weekend, to bring your Operation Christmas Child boxes. Never have we had a better response than this year, over 1,150. And Judy was just sharing with me that many more have gone out to come back, because there's a little secret I'm going to let you in on. We'd love for you to bring them back today so that we don't let one child miss out. Because once we commit to a box, that's the only way that kid gets Christmas and gets the gospel, wherever they're at in the world. So please, please, please return your boxes. But we are also the central location for all Operation Christmas Child. And they'll be dropping boxes off, and we will be loading semis all week this week. So if you took a box or you take a box today, you can still bring it back this week, okay? But please return your boxes, because great intentions doesn't get the gospel to a kid and doesn't give them a Christmas this year, all right? Now, last weekend, I launched this new series, the Purpose for Living series. I asked that question, what in the world do I exist for? Why am I here? Why are you here? And as we come back to the series, I want to explain something. Normally, if I do a series like this with this much importance, we will do a camp, spiritual campaign, and we'll go 8 weeks. But I'm cramming this in to four messages. Last week was the overview. Today we're going to talk about the first two purposes, next week the next two purposes, and last week our mission, the final purpose. But let's remember something. You were not created for one mission. There are a lot of churches, and this is not faulting them, it's just reality, that focus on one purpose. You know, hey, we're all about fellowship. We have potlucks and gatherings all the time. That's great. You should have that. But that's all they focus on. That's all they have time for. Some focus on evangelism, 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 but none of the others. Some focus on worship. We just worship, 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 even though music is just one part of worship. At Grace, we try to be as balanced as possible in the five purposes God created us for. Rick Warren did not come up with these. I love Rick. He's a friend. But he did not come up with these. God did. We are here for worship. We are here for discipleship. We are here for fellowship, ministry, and mission. We use our name, Grace, to remember them by some other Bible words. We're here to glorify God, relate to others, act like Jesus, care for others in ministry, and express God's love through evangelism. It's the same thing. So let's jump in to the first and second purposes this weekend. And let's understand something. I've been sharing on Facebook, which is also on our website and Grace Mobile app. I had somebody in the last service go, oh, what's the Grace Mobile app? I go, it's the Grace Mobile app, and you should have it on your phone. It's free, okay? Download the Grace Mobile app. Stay in touch with me. Get on my social media or go to the website if you don't do social media. I'm trying to encourage you throughout the week. I did 4 videos last week. I'll try and give you 3 or 4 a week and covering some really important life-changing information. Last week, in one of the videos, I said, in reading through the book of Ecclesiastes, I found in the first chapter that King Solomon said there's 3 consequences to not knowing my purpose for living. Did you know that? There's 3 consequences. And if you don't know your purpose for living, you are in jeopardy of these consequences. The first is this. Life is tiresome. I didn't put these in your notes. Life is tiresome. You get exhausted. You ever just wake up going, man, I just don't have the energy to do this. No motivation. Life is uncontrollable. It's uncontrollable. Everything's just out of whack. And matter of fact, you're the person that goes, look at the world. It's just falling apart. Look at Tuesday. It didn't work out the way I wanted it to. And you're just like, life's uncontrolled. And you know what else? 30 says life is unfulfilled. I can't think of 3 worse indictments. Unfulfilled life, uncontrolled life, and a tiresome life. And I don't want you to live that way. And God doesn't want you to live that way. People look at me often, they're like, how do you run at your pace? How do you do this? I'm no Superman. Let me tell you why. I love serving God. I love loving his people. I love seeing people come to Jesus. It is not exhausting to me. It's exhilarating. So if you look at these purposes, we kind of spelled it. We didn't make a mistake with the font. The bubble GR is intentional, okay? So let's look at how we live out these first two principles. So we're going to see how they tie together. The first reality is this. We are here to glorify God by building relationships with others. Those are the first two purposes combined. Where does it come from? Well, look at Mark 12, verse 30 and 31. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. Now underline this. The second is equally important. Do you know every time I preach on this subject, I make you underline that phrase in hopes that one day you'll actually do it. But when you underline it, it's because of this. You can't love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and hate your neighbor. If loving God doesn't make you love your neighbor, you're not loving God, the God of the Bible. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. If I were to sum up in one word what it takes to live out these purposes, I'm going to give it to you. It's not a popular word. It's the word surrender. You know, surrender is an unpopular word today. I'll be real honest. Surrender, other than to God, is not in my nature. You know, it's not really in the American culture. Surrender is unpopular, but it's the most important word for these purposes. Look at Romans 6:13. I'll show you what God says. Give yourselves to God. By the way, this is a message to Christians. Every message is to Christians. If you're not a Christian, the message to you is that God loves you And he gave his son to die for you. And his son paid for all your sins and rose again 3 days later and said, if you believe that I did that for you, you will be born again. You will go to heaven. And guess what? You can live these purposes too. He says, give yourselves to God. Surrender your whole being to him to be used for righteous purposes. Circle whole being, underline for righteous purposes, and understand this. Your whole being means your body, soul, and spirit. So surrender evokes the unpleasant images of admitting defeat in battle, forfeiting a game, yielding to a stronger opponent. The word is almost always used in a negative connotation or context in our culture, because our culture thinks winning and achieving success at any cost is how you're supposed to live. Step on whoever you need to, get all you can all you get, poison the rest. God says, surrender to me, and I will bless you. Who would you rather trust in? Economy? The government? Yeah. Your spouse? Your family? Your job? Your boss? Listen, they're all imperfect. Paul said this, the apostle, throughout the book of Romans. I mean, literally, the first 11 chapters are some of the most doctrinal, theological chapters in the Bible. And then he kind of sums it all up in chapter 12 when he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He said, I begged you, brother, by the mercies of God, to present your body a spiritual sacrifice to God. In other words, surrender. So let me give you this real quick. There's three realities about knowing God's purposes for my life that are imperative before we can look at them. The first is this: life is a test. Life is a test. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I just put there's going to be a lot of verse addresses in there, but no verse. You got to go look them up, okay? Let me quote this one. There is no temptation taking you, but what is common to man. But God, who is faithful, will not suffer you to be tested above what you are able. But with that testing, he'll make a way that you will be able to stand up under it. Life is a test. And when you go, oh man, if I can just get through this test, there won't be any more test, you are gravely mistaken. Life is about getting stronger in your faith so that the next test doesn't drag you down. Amen. You know that in the Bible, it says that, uses the words temptation, trials, refining. Those words are in the Bible over 200 times. That God is using those to build us. Do you know the very first man and woman? This is not mythological. Adam and Eve are not allegories. They were real people. You can believe in something that takes far more faith to believe in. That everything came from nothing. And over time, through micro and macrobiology or evolution, everything evolves. You can believe that. I don't look down on you for believing that. You can believe in theistic evolution. You can believe whatever you want. I believe that there is a sovereign God who created us, that we are a masterpiece. And when he made Adam and Eve and placed them, by the way, in an actual geographic location between in the Mesopotamian Valley between the Tigris and Euphrates River, he said this, be fruitful and multiply. Enjoy this perfect planet. The planet had not been cursed. Animals weren't eating animals, and they weren't eating people. It was a perfect utopian paradise. No mosquitoes, no flies, right? And then he said, here's all these trees, all this fruit, but one tree I don't want you to eat from. Why would God do that? People ask me all the time, why did God do that? I'm going to give the answer. Because he didn't create robots. He created human beings in his image, and men and women equal. He said, men and women in his image. Now, they chose poorly. And since that time, we have all been infected with sin, and we will die this side of eternity unless Jesus returns. So life is a test. Life is also a trust. The Bible says it is required for those of us who are Christians that we live faithfully and take care of this sacred trust. It's a trust. You know, our time on earth, our intelligence, our opportunities, our relationships, our resources, guess what? Everybody look here. They're a gift from God. Well, I have a secret for you. You own nothing. If the last 2.5 years didn't teach you, you own nothing, your pastor's going to teach you, you own nothing. It all belongs to God, including the heartbeat in my chest and the appointed days that I will live, of which the average American who lives 70 years on earth gets 25,586 days, and I have expended the majority. Life is a trust, and life is a temporary assignment. This will pass. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, we are jars of clay, and God has placed the answers to eternity in us. The Bible describes life as a mist, a fast runner, a breath, a wisp of smoke. In other words, it goes by very quickly. I'm going to tell you something sobering about being a pastor in the same city for 37 and a half years. I know a lot of people. That's sobering because you bury a lot of those people. You know, 33 and a half years as pastor in this church, and I have buried entire generations. Do you know that people that were 60 when we started this church, they're gone. And many of their kids who got into their 60s, 70s, and 80s are gone. And even their grandkids, because of cancer and tragedy, are gone. Generation after generation. Because life is a mist, and mine is too. Pastor Jacob, Pastor Leanne, Pastor Scott Dozer, they have been doing memorials like crazy lately again. 86 people in the last 18 months in our church have died. That's 10 more than the average-sized church in America. And I'll talk about one of those tragedies at the end of this service. Let me make something perfectly clear. These purposes mean absolutely nothing if you don't write them down and then revisit them. My oldest daughter, who's the executive pastor now, was so committed to growing from her daddy's sermons that when she was 10 years old, she started keeping every outline in a notebook. And the notebooks began to accumulate when she was in high school and college. I used to go to my daughter's room and say, baby, can I look at your notebooks? I can't remember what I preached, and it's not in the database. That is a true story. And I would open up her notebooks, and she had written on every side of it. She's so wise. And you know what the reality is you're only going to remember what you write down. You're only going to do what you go back and look at. So if you want to forfeit a mundane life, put this stuff down because it's life-changing. First, how do we glorify God and build relationships with others? First, I got to realize I was planned for God's pleasure. That is a realization you cannot afford to miss. You were planned for God's pleasure. Isn't that a little different than what religion tells you? Oh, God's mad. God's angry. God just wants to slap you upside the head every time you do something wrong. I'm sorry, but that's not God. You know all the wrath that God had? He poured out on Jesus, his son, for you and me. You and I were planned for God's pleasure. You know that the ultimate goal of the entire universe is to show the glory of God. Amen. Every expanding universe, you know the universe expands? Every expansion is God speaking. Every time he speaks, the Bible says universes are created. Look at Revelation 4:11. You, O God, are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and for your pleasure, circle those words, they were created and exist. What is the glory of God? It is who God is. It is the essence of his nature. It is the weight of his importance. It is the radiance of his glory and splendor. It's the demonstration of his power. It's the atmosphere of his presence. God's glory is the expression of his goodness and all his other infinite intrinsic qualities. You know what the Bible says? The invisible things of God are clearly seen from what has been made. In other words, creation screams, there is a God. Amen. You're not born an atheist. You have to be taught and frankly brainwashed to believe that. Because Romans 1:20 says the eternal qualities of God, divine nature, and his power is clearly seen from what has been made, so man is without excuse. No excuse to doubt there's a God. He made it very obvious. Everything in the universe reflects his glory. I think that's one of the reasons when I go to the Amazon and I'm in the rainforest that I feel closer to God. You know, I love the tropics. I love the wild places in the jungle. I love everything there. I love the way you feel like you're on the edge. Last time I was in the jungle was an 8.3 earthquake. We were in the epicenter. And you're just kind of, you're like, man, God, I'm at your mercy. And even the small microscopic things in the jungle can kill you. And then at night, you're at the equator. And when you see the Milky Way, you've never seen it like that before. It's incredible. No city lights for hundreds of miles. And you just look and say, oh God, what a great God you are, and how insignificantly significant I am. You know, God says this, look at Psalm 149, verse 4. Because the Lord takes pleasure in his people. Gee, Pastor Rick, why'd you read that verse after you talked about feeling so insignificantly significant? Because you are significant. God takes pleasure in you. Some people say, well, I'm just a major screw-up. We all are in light of God's holiness and perfection. But he says, I take pleasure in you screw-ups because I made you good and perfect through my son. Yeah, I think more Christians oftentimes leave church confused about one subject more than any other, worship. Because we come in and we think when the band is playing, that's a concert. And we can just draw our own conclusions. I don't like that song. Nah, I don't like the volume. I'm going to stay in the coffee shop. Wrong. Do you know what that's about? Walking in this room, whether you like it or not, isn't about you. It's about completely surrendering to God. When I'm backstage and I'm standing on those steps, I just draw an imaginary circle around me. And I just imagine it's me and God. And he is speaking to me and I am praising his glory. It is practice for when I leave this place and I got to be out in the world with a lot of distractions. What is worship? Write these down. It's far more than musical worship. It's far more than music. That's just one element. You know what else? It's not for our benefit. If you benefit from worship, oh, I love Pastor Jason and the team's, you know, Grace Union's worship CD. Great. Awesome. Get it on Spotify, Apple, iTunes, all that stuff. It's incredible. But it's not about adding to your set list. It's about praising God. It's not even for our benefit. And you know what? Worship is not part of our life. It is our life. When you're practicing in here with music, it is so you can leave and go, in everything I encounter, I'm going to praise God. Look at Psalm 113, 3 through 5. Praise him from sunrise to sunset, for he is high above the nations. He's sovereign, guys, over Democrats, Republicans, and independents. He's sovereign over the House and the Senate and the White House. He is sovereign. None of this caught him off guard. He didn't go, oh, man, they messed up the counting again. He didn't do that because he's in charge. Psalm 113 tells us, for he is high above the nations. His glory is far greater than the heavens. Who can be compared with God enthroned on high? Amen. Let me ask you this question. What's your view of life? Really, be honest with yourself. Most people are basing their life on a faulty metaphor. Well, you know, my life's about getting the best education because if I go to the best university, I can get the best job. And if I get the best job, I can make the best salary. And if I make the best salary, I can marry the best woman or guy. You know, the average American now, if they're male, gets married at 31, on average, 31 years and 9 months old. The average girl at 30 months and 6 months old. That is up 12 years from not even 30 years ago. Now, I'm not saying you should be getting married at 17, okay? Nor am I saying you should have to get married to honor God. But I will say this. Do not base your life on the faulty myth that going out, making the most money, buying the biggest house, getting the best Tesla is going to make you happy, because it isn't. You want to know what makes you happy? Having a wife that loves you, a husband that loves you, a family that loves you, having children and grandchildren, because that is your worship to God. Thank you, God. All those others are faulty realities. You know, I became a follower of Jesus Christ in 1974. First, I was born again. I trusted in Jesus because my parents were faithful to make sure my brother and I heard the gospel. Then I got baptized a week later. And I was on fire for Jesus. I was a kid. There weren't a lot of distractions. Then I got older and there were girls. And more girls. There's girls everywhere. And sports, right? And then something happened. My dad was diagnosed with cancer first. At least that's what they thought. Then he went into the hospital for 8-9 weeks. I don't know, it felt like forever. He had exploratory surgery. Turned out he had histoplasmosis, fungus that grows on your arteries, crushes them from the outside. My dad came home around Christmas that year, 77, 78. I was 12, 13, whatever. And it wrecked me. I remember my dad coming home. We didn't know at the time that they'd only give him a few years to live. But I knew my dad isn't going to live. He looks terrible. He's carrying around an IV when he could walk. When you're a teenage or almost teenage boy and your dad is your world, it wrecks you. And I was forced to grow up very quickly and to determine if I was going to trust God for everything, including my dad. Now, God healed my dad. He didn't take histoplasmosis away. He just made him a modern miracle of science. And my dad continues to be that. This past week, 2 days ago, he was in the hospital. He went in for, and listen, I want to explain something. The dentist that was working on my dad, they have done some amazing stuff for him. And they're incredible people and part of our church. And accidents happen. You know, when I make a mistake, people get mad and leave the church. When a doctor or dentist makes a mistake, people could die, right? And it was just an accident. But my dad swallowed an almost 2-inch, very sharp screw that was supposed to go in his mouth. And by the time the doctor could get to him, 6 hours later, it was all the way in his lower intestine. And they didn't feel like there was much hope of retrieving it through a surgical procedure of, you know, going down through a scope. But they miraculously, this doctor, she got it. And dad was close to a very bad situation. They said it would have surely perforated his bowels. He would have been septic. It would have probably not been good in his condition. My dad continues to have more lives than 100 cats. But you know what? When you're a kid, that wrecks you. And you're forced to trust your Heavenly Father. So I want to ask you, what is God going to have to do to get you to come to the place where you realize it's all about Him, it's not about you? Realize your plan for His pleasure. Second, remember, making God smile should be the highest priority of my worship. Highest priority. You know, you guys don't know this, but I have a clock that tells me when I'm supposed to get off here, and it says I'm already 4 minutes over. I think that's wrong. So I just want to cause you to sit back and relax because I ain't close to being done, all right? So the Bible tells us to figure out what will please Jesus and then do it. You're like, makes God smile. What is that? Look at number 625. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. You know, I'm going to ask you this. As your friend and pastor, is God smiling on you? Is He pleased and finding great pleasure in your decisions this past week? Goals, passions, drive? I can't answer that, but you can. Look at Psalm 119, 135. Smile on me, your servant. Teach me the right way to live. When we live the right way, we worship God as our highest priority, and He blesses our lives beyond measure. We have this incredible example in the Old Testament. There's a guy named Noah. I mean, There had only been a few generations of people, and God was sorry that he made man. He's like, it's a mess. Now, I'm going to just be honest with you. People say, oh, it's as bad as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's as bad as it was in the days of the flood. Everybody look here. It ain't close. It ain't good, but it's not close. The prophets of doom drive me crazy. They come out of the woodwork. Pastor, you should be preaching on the last days. We're in the last days. I look at them and go, you don't know squat. Because the Bible says the first thing about the last days is, you're not going to know. Amen. So live the purposes of God and quit worrying about it. Don't be a prophet of doom. Okay? And so this guy, Noah, he teaches us how to live in a broken world and make God smile. I want to give these to you. Let me read first before I give you the five ways to make God smile in a broken world. Look at Genesis 6. But Noah was a pleasure to the Lord. Here is the story of Noah. He was the only true righteous man living on the earth at that time. Not even his sons were true and righteous. Not even his wife. He tried, circle those two words, he tried always to conduct his affairs according to God's will. Now, notice this. He didn't do it right every time. God isn't looking for perfection. He knows you can't achieve it. Just try. Trust him and try. I guarantee when Noah smashed his thumb on the ark, he did not say praise God. I guarantee it, all right? So listen, God says this. Here's how you make me smile. There's five ways. God smiles when I love him supremely. When I love him supremely. What does that mean? Well, what's a supreme pizza got on it? Everything. See, I correlate everything to food. I'm a very simple pastor. Everything belongs to you, God. You know, and understand this. When you love God supremely, that's not an excuse to love people less. That's the reason you can love them more, even the ones that drive you crazy. That's what love is. I've heard pastors. I had a pastor once that said, I love God so much that if it costs me my marriage, so be it. If it costs me my children, so be it. And it just about did. And you know what I say to that? You're a fool. Because if you love God supremely, you will be the best husband you could possibly be, even when your wife gives you zero. You will love your kids unconditionally. So loving God supremely makes him smile. God smiles when I trust him completely. Trust him completely. Oh, it's easy to trust God when things are going my way. It's easy to trust God before inflation, recession, gas prices. But do you trust God when nothing's going your way? Most Christians go, what are you doing, God? I've tried to honor you, God. You're messed up, God. You've got to be. No, he's not. And he says, you trust me. When you trust me, I'll use that fire to conform you to the image of my son. And good things are around the corner. God smiles when I obey him wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. I put everything I got into my relationship and love for God. God smiles when I obey him wholeheartedly. You know, there's a difference between praising him continually and thanking him continually. Write that down. God smiles when I praise and thank him continually. Praise is literally giving your adoration to God. I adore you, God. I thank you. I praise you, God. But thanking him is, Lord, I thank you that even in this crisis, my heart's beating. There's air in my lungs. You know, my wife's home with pneumonia, and she's real sick. And I've never seen her like this. Like, yesterday, she couldn't walk to the kitchen and back without, like, needing to lay down or pass out. Now, I did text her. She's doing a little bit better. I told her she could have another day off. I'm just kidding. Anyways, I don't tell her anything, but she's got pneumonia in her lungs. You know what happens when you have that? You can't breathe. You're unable to move. And the same is true in our lives. When we're not yielding to God completely, we're not praising him with the air in our lungs. God says, praise me. God smiles when I use my abilities faithfully. Now, because I have to move through this very quickly, I just use this analogy real quick. The Bible says he is the potter and we are the clay, right? He's the artist, and we are his creation. My wife is a great artist. She's a fused glass artist. She's a pastor, and that's what she does, but she's an incredible artist. She has taught people all over the United States how to do fused glass, ceramics, literally her entire life since she was 13. And I'm not artistic. I can't draw a straight line with a ruler. But my wife tries to teach me stuff, and every now and then she can help me every step of the way, and I'll make something that's worth seeing. But a real artist creates something out of nothing. Look at Isaiah 45:9. Here's the real artist. You are merely a clay pot shaped by a potter. The clay doesn't ask, why did you make me this way? Or where are the handles? That was Beauty and the Beast. God says, no, I made you. You're a perfect creation. Listen, living and worshiping God is what life's about. But to move into the next purpose, it's impossible if I'm not loving people no matter what. Loving people no matter what. You know, there is a very specific command. You're going to see this real quick. And it is God's command to you and me, Christian, for our relationships in the church. You know, there's a lie that's permeating the Christian community, and I love our younger generations. I do. I believe in them, and I believe in what God can do in their lives. But man, they have bought into a lie that, oh, I don't have to go to church. I don't need to be a part of a church. That's old stuff. No, that's 2,000-year-old stuff God planned and said he does his work through the church. You know, it's critical that you understand you were formed for God's family. And if you're not in God's family on a local level, you are an orphan. So, remember, making God smile is the highest priority, but recognize I was formed for God's family. Did you know that God wanted a family? He created you to be a part of it. This was his second purpose for making you. The entire Bible is the story of God building a family who will love them and honor them and reign with them forever. When Shelly and I got married, the doctor told us 6 months into our marriage she would never have kids. And we're like, okay, we were young, 20 years old, 19, 20 years old. Like, okay. It was devastating, but it was like, you're not kind of thinking that direction. 8 months later, pregnant. After that, I couldn't look at her without getting her pregnant. Look at Hebrews 2:10. God is the one who made all things, and all things are for his glory. He wanted to have many children share his glory. So he made the one who leads people to salvation perfect through suffering. I would have had 20 kids. I said that to my wife once, and she said, I'll have 4. You have the rest, right? Don't buy into the society that says all the other stuff is more important than having a family. It's not. It's not. I promise you. We spend a lot of time in this ministry counseling and caring for men and women who have gotten past the point where they could have a family and are devastated that they chose career. Because at the end of it, it's not really fulfilling. It doesn't mean you can't do it. It doesn't mean the women are supposed to be in the kitchen barefoot and pregnant, men working 100 hours. No. That's not it either. It's that there's nothing more fulfilling than the legacy of a family. Look at 1 John 3:1. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. And that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. The world looks and goes, oh, you guys are weird. You go to this place and you call it church and you hang out in small groups and you say brother and sister and your family. Well, of course they think it's weird. But you know what they don't think is weird? Going to the bar. Hey, bro, what's up? Going to the country club. Hey, how's it going, guys? They don't think that's weird. They have the same needs you do. They just cloak it. We're all created for a family. And it's the family of God. You know, in the same way, God says, you better treat my kids right. Listen, if you want to get on my good side, treat my 4 children, my 3 bonus children, and my 6 grandchildren good. You want to get on my bad side, in contrast, treat them with indifference and hatred. In the same way, God says, how you treat my family? Look at Ephesians 1:5. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by sending Jesus Christ to die for us. And he did this because he wanted to. Now, everybody look, everybody online, pay attention. You're not in the family of God because you said, oh, I read the Bible. Oh, I go to church. Oh, yeah, you know what? I want to follow Jesus. You are not in the family. You are not part of the body of Christ, the church, the flock, the garden, until you come to the end of you and recognize that God is perfect and you are not and I am not, and that he sent his son Jesus to die in your place, and he paid for all of your past sins, all of the sins you've committed today and all the sins you'll commit in the future. He paid for them all 2,000 years ago, and he rose again, proving he is God, and he said this: behave, won't do a thing. Belong to a religion, won't do a thing. Believe in my son, whom I sent, and you will be saved. That's how you become part of the family. And look at Galatians 3:26. You have all become true children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Only one way to be adopted into the family of Jesus. And what's one requirement? Faith alone in Jesus alone. Sole fide. Faith alone in Jesus alone. And the Bible actually says there's a response to that. Before you ever live out the purposes of God, the response is get baptized in front of your church family. You know, I know Christians in our ministry who didn't get water baptized. They're still Christians. But now years have gone by. Decades. And they're like, I know I should be doing this. I know it's disobedience not to do it, but I'm embarrassed because everybody thinks I've already done it. Who cares? Your family here at Grace would just celebrate with you. Next baptism, you should do it. Look at Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So how are you doing? Can I ask what you're investing your finances in? Can I ask what you're investing your time in? Can I ask what you're investing your energy in? Just rhetorically. Because life is about building loving relationships with my spiritual family. My spiritual family. Look at 1 Peter 2:17. Respect everyone and show, circle two words, special love for God's people. He didn't say don't love people that don't know Jesus. He didn't say don't love others that believe differently. He said show special love to the body of Christ, the church you're in. We place our faith in Christ. God becomes our Father. We become his children. And other believers become our hermanos and hermanas. Our brothers and our sisters. La familia. Right? And the church becomes our spiritual family. You cannot be a part of the family of God if you're not plugged into a local church. You can't be. I'm thankful we have online church. I'm thankful it goes out to people all over the world, and we love you, but it is not an alternative to fellowship. Even the people who are part of our online church, we try to get you connected to a small group, a fellowship, so that you can live out the purposes in your community. Church is not a show. Even our TV program on Sundays, Love No Matter What, that broadcasts all over the country, is about getting people to plug into a local church. Look at Galatians 6:10. When we have the opportunity to help anyone, we should do it. But we should give, circle two words, special attention to those who are in the family of believers. Special love, special attention. And I fear today that Christians mistake the mission of reaching the lost as more important than our family. It isn't. Reaching the lost is more critical. Because those people die without Jesus, they spend eternity separated from God in hell. But being in the family of God and pouring your life into your fellow believers is just as important. God says special love, special attention. Why? Because the best use of my life is love. That's the best use of my life. The best use of my life is love. The best expression of love is what? Time. And you know what? The best time to love is now. Life without love is useless and worthless. My greatest goal in life is to be a loving person. I haven't arrived, but I love people. And I love everybody. I don't feel like loving them every day when I'm driving behind them. Oftentimes, we act like relationships are something to be squeezed into our important schedules. We talk about finding time for our children, making time for our spouse. And I get the impression that relationships are just part of your life, along with all the other tasks on your to-do list. God says this, relationships are what life's about. You know what? Let's look at the Ten Commandments. Just listen to this real quick. There's Ten Commandments, the great ten. Do you know that all ten are about relationship? First four, your relationship with God. Last six, your relationship with people. Once you've made the relationships in your life a priority, you'll remove everything from it that isn't investing in the family of God. Because you're going to have a family, and you have a family that will outlast your biological family. Because if your biological family are Christians, I hope they are, they'll be your heavenly family in heaven that will supersede the biological family. So, how do I glorify God? I recognize I was formed for God's family, and then, last, I rearrange my life so I can contribute to the local church family. I rearrange my life. You were not created to be a spectator. You were not created to be a consumer. Your purpose is to be a contributor, Christian. And God made it clear when he put Adam in the Garden of Eden. What did he say? It is not good for man to be alone. God did not create solitary saints, spiritual hermits, or Lone Ranger Christians. By the way, as a Native American, I take great offense to that. The Lone Ranger had a guy named Tonto. He could listen to the railroad tracks and tell you what day of the week the train was coming. If you're not laughing, you're under 40, you don't know who the Lone Ranger is, and I'm sorry about that. You can Google it after the service. Look at Ephesians 2:19. Now you are no longer strangers to God and foreigners to heaven, but you are members of God's, circle it, very own family, citizens of God's country, and you belong where? In God's household with every other Christian. You belong in the household of God. Not the country club, you can be there, but that's secondary. Not the Rotary Club, not the men's club, not the women's club, not the pickleball club, lots of fun. You belong in the family of God. You know, next week is our church turkey bowl. By the way, men and women, you want to play football and take a shot at your pastor? Next Saturday is your chance, all right? Come on out, sign up, it's going to be fun. Do you know why we do these things? To get you connected to the family of God, to have a good time. Because it's most important that you're connected. Look at 1 Timothy 3:15. I want you to know how people who are members of God's family must live. God's family is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. You know, people always say statements like, where's the discipleship? Oh man, if you want to get under my skin, that one really chills me. I'm going to tell you why. Everything we do in this ministry is focused on the discipleship of the believer, except for the gospel presentation. I say to those people, do you take notes? No. Do you look at the notes if you take them? Well, I don't take them. Okay. Do you go to small group? Are you in a sport class? You connected to Celebrate Recovery? You help out with youth ministry? Are you serving anywhere? Do you give financially? Because you're not growing as a disciple just because I sit down with you at breakfast, which isn't going to happen, by the way. There's too many people. It won't work. We have to understand the discipleship that's here. It's massive. You just have to do it. So why do I need a church family? Let me close with these real quick. Number one, a church family identifies me as a genuine believer. You can say you're a believer, but if you never show up at the house, you're not really proving that to people. Wait a second. What member of a golf course doesn't golf there? Stop claiming to follow Jesus if you're not committed to a specific group of disciples like Jesus was. Look at John 13. So now I'm giving you a new hope, a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. your love for one another will prove to the world, circle that, that you are my disciples. You know, if our love in this ministry, and listen, this is the greatest church in the world. So I'm just saying this to encourage all those who are not doing this. Our love proves to the world that there is something amazing happening, that God is moving in this ministry. And the walls could not contain it. Yes, we're growing. Yes, we're redoing the lodge for overflow before we have a center of hope and all that other stuff. But we wouldn't be able to keep the doors closed on the weekend if we just showed love for one another through service. You know what else? The church family moves me out of self-centered isolation. Whew. I hear parents a lot say to Brooklyn, our pastor of students, hey, is there something my teenagers can do to teach them to be more selfless? And I always say to Brooklyn, you should say to them, well, where are you serving? Because my mom and dad served and gave, even in their poverty. I didn't have to learn from anybody else. That's where it should start. You know, what usually appears in a crisis mode is that people aren't connected. They become very selfish Christians. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:26. In that way, whatever happens to one member happens to all. If one suffers, everyone suffers. If one is honored, everyone rejoices. That is not normal in the world. You know, one of the best places to look at the self-centeredness of people is anything that happens in Hollywood. The Academy Awards, Country Music Awards. I'm a fan of all that. American Music Awards or whatever it is. Watch the awards when somebody wins in a category of 6 or 7. They go up and everyone's like, we're so happy. They're not happy. They just know the camera's on them. In the body of Christ, we say, we're happy you succeeded. We want your success. We're not in competition. We're spurring one another on to godliness. My friend, you are here in a loving family, but it can only be loving if you're loving in it and receiving it. You know what else? Third, a church family helps. Listen, a church family helps me build spiritual muscle. Now, you know, since I was a kid, 10, 11 years old, I started lifting weights, and I loved it. I have to work that hard to look this bad, but I do. And here's the reality. I've always lifted. And when you start out, here's what you need. You need lifting partners. Pastor Barry and I and my brother and Steve, we lifted together. And it was always motivation. When you're a kid, it's always about stronger and all that stuff. But as I got older, you have lifting. My wife and I went to the gym for 20 years at 5 in the morning. Now, I don't need that motivation anymore. I try to use that motivation to encourage others. Why is that important? Because in the same way you build spiritual muscle when you're together, by participating. Look at Ephesians 4:16. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Full of love. When you lose your workout partners, you tend to lose motivation. Don't disconnect from the body of Christ. Do you know that in the church, in the Bible, there are 58 one another's commanded to believers that you can only live in the church? Love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, admonish one another, greet one another, serve one another, teach one another, accept one another, bear one another's burdens, and on, submit to one another, on and on and on. Can't live that if you're not connected to the body of Christ. You know, last week, we had a cabinet meeting for those who are going to be calling you who said, yes, we want to give above and beyond to the Center of Hope. And I see this, you know, lovely young lady, probably in her 30s, sitting there, never seen her before. Walk up, introduce myself. She tells me her name. I'm like, yeah, you look really familiar. She kind of blushed and said, well, you know what? I've only been at Grace for a few months, but I've been watching online for a long time, and I am tired of sitting on the sidelines. I'm like, you're tired of sitting on the sidelines after a couple months? She's an actress. I saw her in Grey's Anatomy. She's like, you know what? None of that stuff fulfills you. What fulfills you is following God. Someday I'm going to have her share a story. You know what else? Finally, a church family will help keep me from slipping back into my old life. Slipping back into my old life. Now, I can tell you, it is so sad. I can tell you on behalf of all of our pastors in this ministry and our staff, nothing breaks our hearts more than seeing people rescued from the pit of hell, saved from drug addiction or the edge of tragedy with a family. And then they disconnect from the church for a multitude of reasons and they head right back down that path. Hebrews 3:13 says this, but encourage each other every day while it's still today. Help each other so none of you will become hardened because sin has tricked you. That's why we have Celebrate Recovery on Wednesday nights, because we all have hurts, habits, and hangups. It was in here on Wednesday during the cabinet meeting. I ran up here and I was just watching from the back for about 5 minutes. It was so wonderful to see them all worshiping, everybody. We have Tribe and all the support classes. Tribe is something for our first responders and our veterans, which, by the way, thank you to all of our veterans for your service and sacrifice. We salute you. We appreciate you. Ellie Stevens, decorated Air Force lieutenant, is also a psychiatrist. She teaches that with her husband, Dan, who's an Army Ranger. And she wrote a book called Unshackled for dealing with trauma. It's incredible. I read it and endorsed it, and we'll have it next weekend. You know what's astounding to me is that once Christians fall back into those habits and practices, they blame God. My friends, no. That's why you need the body of Christ. Look at Colossians 3:15. Each one of you is part of the body of Christ, and you were chosen to live together in peace. So let the peace that comes from Christ control your thoughts. And be grateful. When we live together in peace, we help one another, we pray for one another. And the core of this ministry is the same as it was in the early New Testament church when it started 2,000 years ago. Look at Acts 2:42. They committed themselves to teaching of the apostles, the life together, circle that, the common meal, and prayers. So don't put your things away. And I know I've gone long, but I need to talk to you about this. This past week, our pastors of care and Pastor Jacob did the memorial for Selena Fisher. Some of you might remember Selena's name. About 7 or 8 years ago, one of the few times that I actually do this, because I try to stay out of this part of it and just be the MC, but I baptized her in front of the church. Why? Because her and her wife came to know Jesus in this ministry. People, you know, have opinions. And I said, hey, she's a believer in Jesus Christ. She's going to heaven. I baptized her. She came out of her addiction, meth, heroin. Things were going amazing for a few years. Most of her family came to Christ here, her brother, others. Then she moved to the Western Slope, disconnected from fellowship, fell back into the habits, came back here. I didn't even know she was back until 6 months ago. I saw a news story that you might remember, 4 people died in a fentanyl house. She was there. She left. She came back. Her brother was dead, his wife, and 2 other in-laws. And then all of this pain and not being connected to the church, she died in a porta potty last week of meth and fentanyl. Now listen, she's with Jesus. She put her trust in Christ. She's in heaven. You're born again, you can't be unborn again. But she missed out on all God had planned for her. And it all boiled down to being disconnected from the body of Christ. Don't do it. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute. Listen, if you're here or you're watching, and before you heard me share the gospel, you did not know whether or not you'd go to heaven. Maybe you never even thought about it. I want you to know something. Salvation is yours today. Right where you sit, you can just talk to God silently in your mind. You can say something like this: God, I admit it, I'm a sinner. I've done things wrong. And I realize you're perfect and I'm not. And I also realize, God, there is nothing I can do to take away my sins. I can't be good enough. Can't be religious enough, can't give enough, but I believe that your son, Jesus Christ, came into this world, lived a perfect life, and died on a cross for me. I believe he rose again 3 days later, and I received the free gift of salvation. My friend, the Holy Spirit of God has come to live in you. You have a home in heaven, a purpose for living, and I want to pray for you before we sing this last song. So if you're saying, today, I believe and I receive the free gift of salvation, would you just slip your hand up and put it, God bless you. Just slip it up and put it right back. God bless you, guys. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Listen, we have a gift for you. You've received the greatest gift, but we'd like to give you a new Bible, my latest book, Grace Happens, some other resources to help you grow. You can stop at the Connection Center on your way out. Just say, I'd like a new believer's bag or a guest bag. No one's going to make you feel funny at all. Or you can text the word believe to 720-895-9000 and we'll get it to you this week. Welcome to the family of God. Father God, thank you for your purposes of worship and fellowship to glorify you and build relationships. May this be our greatest passion. We worship you now in Jesus' name. Amen.